Well, can anybody guess what book of the Bible we're in today? What is it again? Revelation. No, Nansen, it's not Revelation. It's Romans. Been Romans for a long time. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. We were in this passage a week ago, but I want to continue on and look at a theme that deserves more attention than we could give it in just the cursory fashion that we had last week. And so we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but I also want to draw from a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs, and you'll understand why as we delve into the subject. So it's on the screen, but as we always say, it's great to have a Bible open in front of you, and so I encourage you to take your English Standard Version of the Bible here, and we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's on page 947, and then we'll turn left and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. So, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then these important words that we will focus on, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now we're going to go back into the Old Testament to a book that was written by Solomon. It's the book of Proverbs, and this is a book that is all about wisdom. He says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then he gives a lot of application. And so we're going to look at these familiar verses, verses that I memorized many years ago, and I would recommend that you memorize. It is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you should know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Great verse for you, great verse, parents, for your kids to memorize. And then you want to move over from there to chapter 4, a longer passage, which talks about the pathway of wisdom as well as the pathway of foolishness. And so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4, and we are going to begin with verse 11. And read down to the end of the chapter. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. While the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, today we want to talk about the theme of how to discern the will of God. Now, some of you may say, oh, this sounds great. This sounds really practical. This is something that I really need in my life. Do you know what the number one question is that is asked of pastors? That's it. what is the will of God? And so, obviously, this is something that is on everyone's mind. And usually when people come to pastors, you know, and ask this question, they're usually thinking of the big decisions of life. Well, should I go into this career or that career? Should I take up this graduate school training? What path should I take in my university training? Shall I marry this person? Shall I not marry this person? Shall I date this person? Shall I not date this person? But it isn't just about the big decisions of life. I mean, even today, all of us are going to make all kinds of little decisions. And the reality is we need the Lord for those little decisions just as much as the really big decisions. They're kind of medium range decisions. Questions like, should I overlook this offense? Or should I speak to the person directly, individually? Is this the right time to speak, or should I wait? How should I correct my children? How do I avoid undercorrecting? How do I avoid overcorrecting? How do I relate to my family? All kinds of questions that you are facing right this minute, and questions that I am facing. In the West, there's a huge counseling industry. In Taipei, not so much, because people don't like to admit that they have problems, and so usually they struggle on their own. Recently, somebody asked me this question. They said, well, is it a good idea to ask the Lord for a sign? And actually, Jesus kind of, he discourages looking for signs, but immediately when this person brought this question to my mind, I immediately thought of a little story. There was this young man, and he was trying to decide whether he should date a girl by the name of Judy or a girl by the name of Jill. And so he said, well, Lord, let me just flip a coin. Heads if it's Judy, and tails if it's Jill. So he flips a coin, and it comes up Judy. And then he says, well, Lord, how about 2 out of 3? And maybe sometimes that's the way that we approach questions of decision-making, questions of trying to find the will of God. Well, let's take these two passages that I think complement one another a lot, and we'll go back and forth between both of them. And I want to give you 3 things to help you to discern the will of God. I think the word discern is really critical in the passage, because it implies using our minds, having a spirit-directed mind, so that we are increasingly drawn on a path of righteousness. But here are the 3 things that we want to draw from these 2 texts. To discern the will of God, you need to have a life of worship, you need to be a person of wisdom, and then you need a pathway for discernment. Those 3 things. You need to have a life of worship, you need to be a person of wisdom, and you need to have a pathway of discernment. First of all, the passage tells us you need to aim for a life of worship. Do you notice it here in the text? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he uses that as the preface to the statement that then you will be able to discern what is the perfect and the good and the acceptable will of God. So you need to be a person of worship. And you say, well, you know, we're here worshiping right now. 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Yes, indeed, we come to worship. But the worship service is really designed to be formative, so that in reality it sets the compass of your life to true north, so that you become a worshiper. It becomes your lifestyle. There's a certain sense in which every day when you go out into your life, you go out saying, Lord, I want to give my body as a living sacrifice. I don't want to just do my own thing. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to put you first in my life. And all during the day, if you are growing in this, you are carrying on a conversation with the Lord. And so you are beginning to have a lifestyle of worship. And so it says, as we looked at this passage a week ago, the question is what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And last week, we tried to clarify that what it really means is that every day we are to die to the right that we assume that we have to live our lives as we want to. It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm not the boss today. You're the boss of me. What do you want me to do in all the little decision making, all the relationships with my boss and my coworkers, or in my dormitory or in my family? How do I live my life before them so that my life is honoring to you? And so he says here that this is reasonable worship. It's reasonable because God is God. It's reasonable because, as we looked last week, that when we try to direct our own lives, we muck things up, don't we? We have plenty of evidence that that is the case. And so first of all, the preparation for everything is a commitment to be a worshiper. Secondly, you need increasingly to become a person of wisdom. And that's what really all of the book of Proverbs is all about. I mean, if you notice here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you don't lean onto your own understanding. He says if you acknowledge him in all your ways, that's part of being a person of worship. It says that then he will direct your paths. You'll find that providentially you are being drawn into paths of righteousness. But then in chapter 4 of Proverbs, it really describes the life that we live as a pathway. And so that word is used, or that image is used over and over again. He says about the way of wisdom. He talks about being guided in straight paths. He says when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. He warns us. He says, don't set your foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. In verse 18, he talks about the path of the righteous. He has this glorious image. It's like the first gleam of dawn, shining even brighter till the full light of day. But then he says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. And then what I think is actually one of the most horrifying lines in all the Bible, and I'm going to explain why in a little while, he says, they don't even know what makes them stumble. Isn't that frightening? That you can be, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and the person that's on this path may not even know what it is that makes them stumble. And so the book of Proverbs is all about learning how to gain wisdom to deal with the complexities of life. So you say, well, what is wisdom? Here's the definition that was given to me that I think is really good. You can write this down. It is competence with regard to the complex realities of life, and it is conforming your life to that reality. Let me say it again. It's competence with regard to the complex realities of life, conforming your life to reality. This is the Christian church. We worship the God of the Bible. We believe that the Bible and the God of the Bible is nothing else than simple reality. This is the world we live in. He made it. He made us. He gave us the Word of God as the guideline as to how we should live. But then he realized we couldn't do it on our own, and so we sent Jesus to be our Savior and the Holy Spirit so that we could live in that manner. This is reality. And wisdom is conforming your life to that reality. Foolishness is denying that reality and trying to make up your own rules for living. Here's this famous quotation from C.S. Lewis. Jason just mentioned that we have a pub night for men where we read C.S. Lewis. We've done The Four Loves. We've done Perelandra. We've done Screwtape Letters. And it's always a good time to get together. Here's a famous quotation from C.S. Lewis. For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality. And the solution was wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue. For the modern man, the cardinal problem is how to conform reality to the wishes of man. And the solution is the technique. And that's very true. Ancient people, they said, what is reality? How do we conform our lives to it? Modern people says, how can we conform reality to us? And I can only just walk out the door and go down to the Yesley bookstore and look at the titles that are advertised there. I can't read the Chinese titles, but there are all kinds of English titles, and most of them have to do with how to be successful, how to make money, how to be an excellent business person, and those things are good in their own fashion. But in reality, people look for techniques to make them successful. And so it's an attempt to really, in many ways, to conform reality to ourselves. But the Bible says that wisdom is conforming our lives to reality. And reality is, as we just mentioned, it's the God of the Bible. It's His Word. Now, I want to point out the definition of a word that you have here. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says here, "In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Now, the Hebrew word for paths in that passage is actually the same word for a little goat path. And so what the writer of Proverbs is saying, we believe it was Solomon, he's saying, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And we might think, well, you know, acknowledge the Lord again in all the big questions of life, you know, my career, whether to move from here to Australia, or whether to take or to apply for this university or not, and whether to date this person or not to date that person. But what the author of Proverbs is saying is that it isn't just in the big decisions of life, it's all the little goat paths, it's all the little rabbit trails, so to speak. And what it really means, I think, is this, is that in everything, you need to become a person who is walking in daily dependence upon the Lord. You're looking at your attitudes. You're looking at your actions. You're looking at your thoughts. A little later in the message, we're going to talk about the fact that all of us have all kind of subconscious things that are taking place all the time. We're thinking thoughts. We're making decisions. Maybe they're just minute in nature, but we're making little decisions. And what Proverbs is really saying is he's saying, in all these little rabbit trails, in all these little goat paths, you need to be acknowledging the Lord. Let me recommend a book that I recommended 2 or 3 years ago. It's a book that made a huge impact on some people here. And it's a little book by Paul Miller, and it's called A Praying Life. Honestly, I can tell you frankly, I prayed about 2 or 3 times more after reading that book than I did before. I learned to pray in just many of the really insignificant, many small things in life. His mom was a woman by the name of Rosemary Miller. Rosemary is like 93 years old. She and Jack Miller did a course called Sonship that had a huge impact on me. And Peter and Polly, they're going through it. And you're going to be blessed as a result of that. And so one time somebody asked Rosemary, they said, "Well, Rosemary, do you pray for parking places?" And she said, "Well, what do you mean, pray for parking places? Of course I pray for parking places." And so should you. Now, I mean, if you don't get the parking place, you know, you shouldn't get all upset and angry. But what she was saying is in all the little things of life, there needs to be an attitude of dependence, an attitude where you're just saying, "Jesus, help me," all the time. And you're asking for His mind and you're asking for His heart. You're recognizing that you can't pull it off on your own. And so you are dependent upon Him. Because you see what's happening is the Lord is concerned about the path that we're on. And our path is made up of little decisions, little attitudes, little thoughts. And if you put them all together, they begin to create our destiny. I mean, you know, if you are traveling down the road in your car, and you are not paying a great deal of attention, you can get off on the road. I mean, sometimes, you know, there are all these kind of big traffic circles and everything else. And if you're not careful, you can get off on the wrong road. We've all done it many, many times. I remember one time in Philadelphia, I was just driving down the highway on 476, a large interstate highway. And I was thinking my own thoughts, as I oftentimes do, a bit self-preoccupied. And suddenly I looked up and I thought, "Where in the world am I?" And it had happened without my even thinking about it. And there was a road. It just kind of went off to the right and it went to the north. And I was supposed to see someone in about 15 minutes. And much to my chagrin, there was not an exit for 15 miles. So I had to drive 15 miles out of the way on the Northeast Extension, going on the way up to Scranton, as some of you know, Philadelphia, before I could even get off. I had to go off, and then I had to turn around, come all the way back. I was about an hour late to my appointment, and I was so embarrassed. But how did it happen? I mean, it was just thoughtless. It wasn't even thinking, and you just went off that way. And so what this passage is really doing is it's saying, guard your heart. That's what it says earlier in Proverbs 4, because from your heart there flow the issues of life. What's the condition of your heart today? Are you loving God more? Are you loving His Word more? Are you loving His people more? Are you loving Jesus more? Or is He really kind of out of sight and out of mind? If so, you are on the path to destruction. I heard this sermon illustration this last week. There was a story of a guy who ended up in jail. And when he was asked as to what the circumstances were that landed in him in jail, he said it actually started when he was a boy. He said in his family's home, his parents had a prized gold watch that was kind of a family legacy. And so one day he went into the room where the family watch was, and he wanted to see it. And he opened the drawer. Nobody was around. He began to play with it, and he dropped it on the floor. And it cracked the case. Well, he said when his father came home, he asked the family how it had happened. And he said, I didn't say a word. But he said, what it did to me is it began to create an attitude of covering things up. And so later on, as an adult, one night he was driving on a dark road and he hit a little boy who was on a bicycle, and the little boy was killed and he fled the scene. And he was captured and he landed in jail. And so again, how did he get there? I mean, it was just kind of a pattern that began to be created in his life. And the pattern took him further away from the Lord, further away from the Word, and ended up having horrific consequences in his life. And so I ask you today, what path are you on? What is it that forms your thoughts, your attitudes? And can you see that if it continues like this, that it will create your character, and your character will eventually create your destiny? And so wisdom is a pathway. Eugene Peterson, a good author, he wrote a book that is still in print. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's what we need to think about when we think about guidance, is a lifetime of a long obedience in the same direction. So how do you become a person of wisdom? Well, actually, the book of Proverbs really spells it out. Step number one is to begin by acknowledging that if you are left to yourself, you are a fool. That's a good place to start. If you recognize that you're a fool, then you probably won't be. If you don't recognize that you're a fool, you will probably end up becoming one. Again, these passages are so stark. They are so sobering. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. We know people like that. We look at their lives, and it's just like the full light of day. They're my heroes. You have people like that in your life. Or at least I trust that you do. But in contrast to that, he says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what makes them stumble. Now, why do I say that is one of the most frightening words in the Bible? Well, the reason it's one of the most frightening words in the Bible is we are all prone to this. We all have defects of character that are incredibly obvious to everyone else but ourselves. We are so self-deceived. And so that's, again, why I oftentimes say that when you come to the confession of sin, don't just do it on your own, but ask your husband or your wife to confess your sins after the service. They'll know what they really are. And so this propensity to self-deception. And so, again, many of us are young. Most of you are young. You're university students, or you're in your early career years. And it's so easy at this stage of life just to think, oh, you know, I'm free. I can just do whatever I want to do. I'm away from my home, away from my mom and my dad, and so I'm just going to live it up. And it's foolish. It is the path of destruction. We need to determine, as we said a number of weeks ago, you need to decide to be godly right now. I probably shared this illustration with you before. You won't hear them much more, so just hang in there a little bit longer. when Mickey Mantle was dying. Mickey Mantle, the boyhood hero of almost all of us who were growing up in America in the 1960s and 70s, the greatest baseball player ever. We all love Mickey. But he lived a dissolute life. He went to a lot of parties. Even though he was a great athlete, he probably shortened his career from all the parties that he was involved in. And he died prematurely from cancer. And I remember when Mickey was interviewed in his last days, and in his last days he became a Christian. There was a guy on the Yankees, his name was Bobby Richardson, played second base. And Bobby Richardson shared the gospel with Mickey. And Mickey, in the last days of his life, he came to Christ. And I remember when he was on television before he died, instead of this great, big, strapping Oklahoma boy, you could go out and lift hay bales and just, you know, just a man of great physical strength. He was now gaunt. His physical body was wasting away. And in the last days of his life, he wanted to be able to challenge other young men not to go down the path that he did and actually to come to Christ. And then when he died, he asked that two songs be sung in his funeral service. The first one was a song by Roy Clark, who was an American country western singer. It was called When I Was Young. And this is how here's some lines from that song. And it's basically autobiographical. It's just Mickey telling you the story of his life. He said, yes, the song goes, yesterday when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned, I'd always built to last on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of the day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday when I was young, so many happy songs were waiting to be sung. So many wild pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast, the time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all. Yesterday the moon was blue, and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand, and never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly, quickly died. The friends I made all seemed somehow to drift away, and only I left on stage to end the play. There's so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young. That was the song that Mickey wanted played at the beginning of his funeral service. But you know what the last song was? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. What was he doing there? He was looking down on his life. He was looking at the path of self-destruction that he had gone on and wishing that he had had the Lord and had the Word and had people like Bobby Richardson in his life to a greater degree when he was older, or when he was younger, I should say. So what's the application? What is the takeaway? The takeaway is this, and that is right now, decide by God's grace to be a person of wisdom. Right now, today, to decide to be a person whose life is characterized by worship and growing wisdom. You know, the person who wrote Proverbs is Solomon. And if you know the story, those of you who've read your Bible, you know how it all started. He was the son of great King David, and then David died. And so Solomon ascended to the throne. And you remember the conversation that God has with Solomon as a young man? He said, Solomon, I will give you your heart's desire. And so Solomon goes away and he thinks about it. And he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for all kinds of things. But instead, what does he ask the Lord for? He asks him for wisdom. And there's a very little interesting line in there. Yes, he is talking to the Lord. He says this. It's 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. I would write that verse down if I were you and go back and read it and meditate on it. 1 Kings 3, verse 7. He says, I am but a little child. I don't even know how to go in or go out. Or another person has paraphrased it, I'm a little child, I left to myself, I am so foolish, I don't even know how to open a door and how to close it. And what is he doing there? He's coming with an attitude of absolute dependence, saying, I'm going to make all kinds of decisions in my day, little decisions that might seem to be incredibly insignificant. I'm going to think all kinds of thoughts today that on the surface may be insignificant, but if I think about it, I'm actually thinking thoughts and developing attitudes and developing a character that's either going to take me on the pathway of life or on the pathway of destruction. And so he says, help me, Lord. I don't even know how to go in. I don't even know how to go out. And so to become a person of wisdom, it means to come like Solomon. Left to myself, I'm going to be a fool. I want your guidance. I want your spirit. I want your word in my life. And what it means is to offer your body as a living sacrifice and to say, I don't trust myself. I'm going to trust you. I mean, he says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I mean, what that simply means is it means committing yourself to doing what the Word says, even when it says to be counter, even when it seems to be counterintuitive. I mean, the Bible says all kinds of things. It says only marry a growing Christian. It says tithe your money, be generous. It says lose your life to find it. It says forgive your enemies. On the surface, these go against everything that we normally think and feel. But to present your body as a living sacrifice is to say, I'm going to go by your word and not by my own thinking. It also means to learn to be thankful in every circumstance, that even when we go through difficulties that could cause us to want to, you know, give up on our relationship with the Lord, we are reminded that it says in his word that he is actually working everything for good to those who love him and are called according to his character. Are called according to his purpose. And it says that if you have this kind of life, that he will direct your paths. You'll be able to look back upon your life at the end, not like Mickey Mantle, but be able to look back, as it says in Psalm 23, and recognize that through all your life, goodness and mercy have been following you and bringing you to the house of the Lord. All right, first thing, commit yourself to a life of worship. Secondly, commit yourself to a life of wisdom. But thirdly, and I've got to be quick here, what is a pathway to discern the will of God? Let me give you two or three things very, very quickly here. To become a person of wisdom, you need to immerse yourself in God's word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully equipped for every good work. And so it's to recognize the beauty of this word. George Herbert, a great 16th century poet, he said this, an open Bible, innumerable riches. Is that the way you relate to the Bible? An open Bible, innumerable riches. So you commit yourself to being a person of the Word. But then you have to apply the Word of God. And as we said, many of the decisions that we make in life are not covered. There are all kinds of things that are not covered in the Word of God. And so we have to become a certain kind of person. John MacArthur, he's wrote a little book on the will of God, and he said most of the passages on the will of God have to do with our character. He says, first of all, the will of God is that you be saved, that you be converted. Secondly, the will of God is that you be sanctified. Thirdly, that you be willing to suffer for his name's sake. Fourthly, he says that you be willing to be submissive. He actually has about six or seven S's. And then he says, test your life by these things. And then if these things are present, then do whatever you please. That was Martin Luther's word. He said, love God and do as you please. And so as you begin to do this, it begins to have an effect upon your subconscious mind. All the little things, all the little thoughts, as you go out today, you're going to decide, what restaurant am I going to go to? What am I going to do with the rest of my day? Things that you don't even think about, all that consciously. But as you become a person of wisdom and a person of worship, you find increasingly you are making decisions that are in accordance with his will. And then, you know, along with it, it means having an attitude of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And so you have God as your Father and Jesus as your brother and the Holy Spirit as your guide. And as you begin to do this, he begins to shape and form your character so that, as Galatians 5 says, you become a person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You know, I really wish that guidance was easy. It isn't. When we came to Taiwan 10 years ago, it was a total mystery to me. I had been out in Asia many, many years before. I had been in India, traveled all over Southeast Asia, had loved India, loved Asia, actually wanted to spend my life in India, and the door never really quite opened. And after we had spent 14 years in Philadelphia, I saw the opening for the opportunity of coming to this church. And, you know, I thought, well, you know, that's an interesting opportunity. I'd always wanted to get back to Asia. And I thought, well, maybe this is the last opportunity. And so we came and visited, and you, by because of your mercy, you decided to call us, and because you really needed somebody. But we went home, and we prayed about it. And I had a whole month to pray about it. And during that month, I made long lists of pros and cons. I read the Bible. I prayed. I got counsel. All kinds of things. And at the end of the month, I had no clue. I had absolutely no clue. I was like the guy with Jill and Judy. I could have flipped a coin and decided whether to go. I thought, well, you know, am I going to go all the way to Taiwan and, you know, move away from my kids and my grandkids? I really want to do that. And so finally, we just said, well, the opportunity is before us. Let's go. And afterward, I really began to get cold feet. And I said, oh, honey, I don't know if we should really do this. And my wife, she said, no, honey, we decided to do this. We're going to go forward. And so I always called her Mrs. Jonah, because I would have gone the opposite way from Nineveh. I would have gone toward Tarshish. In many ways, she kept us on the path. And so we didn't have any kind of sign. We didn't have any kind of special insight. We just felt that there was an opportunity here and there was a place to come. And I signed up for 3 years. And here it is 10 years later. If you weren't so likable, it would have never happened. But we fell in love with Taiwan. We fell in love with this church. We fell in love with the Taiwanese. And it's been good. But there was no special sign. But I do trust that in the process, we were guided on paths of righteousness. In closing, do you know what ultimate wisdom is? Ultimate wisdom is the cross. Jesus, Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is the wisdom and it's the power of God. He said in another place that Jesus has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. More than anything else, more than any of the suggestions I've given, put Jesus at the center of your life. Put the cross at the center of your life. And if you do, someday you'll wake up and you'll look back on your life and you will see that goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life. And someday you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we're really grateful for your word. It's so wise. It's so good. It's a gift to you. You're our Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit is our guide. You said, I don't want to leave you in the world as orphans. And that's why I'm going away. You said, so I could send the Holy Spirit so that I wouldn't just be with you, I'd be in you. I pray that all of us, particularly all the younger people, that they would commit themselves to a life of worship, a life of wisdom, a life that is focused on the cross of Jesus. And if you do, I think we'll know what we should do in the little goat paths, as well as the big decisions, the big paths that you're going to take us down. And I pray that all of us would live our lives for your glory. And I pray that because of the path of wisdom, there would be many people that would come to know Jesus. Help us to have the same priority that you have, which is to seek and save the lost and to live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.